implored thy help or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, a virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me.
Amen.
Blessed Paul VI. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's, of course, anticipating that the parousia won't come before October 19th, but we can invoke him today on his 36th anniversary of his Natus Spiritualis, his birth into eternal life. We're going to get to Pope Paul VI and his thoughts on joy, especially what we can learn from Jesus and the saint. But before we get there, I would like to begin with some insights from Cardinal Timothy Dolan that he gave in a rector's conference back during my time as a seminarian, that I think have the insights there have always diagnosed very carefully sources of joy as well as thieves of joy. And when you look at Timothy Michael Cardinal Dolan, you see a truly joyous disciple and apostle of the Lord. And so these insights have taken on his own flesh over the course of time. It's important for us as we go through it not just to let it remain at a big, high-level theological level, but then to start to get to the nitty-gritty. And so let's look at the sources for us to become joyful. And I'll intersperse a few thoughts from some other holy ones as we go through. First and foremost, source of joy is the conviction that God loves us as a loving Father. That we're not orphans out there, but that God deeply loves us. What he said about Jesus in the Transfiguration, he says about us, "This is my Son, my daughter, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." St. Jose Maria Escrivá once asked, "If we really feel that we are beloved sons of our Heavenly Father, as indeed we are, how can we fail to be happy all the time?" Think about it, he said. Cheerfulness is a necessary consequence of our divine filiation, of knowing that our Father loves us with a love of predilection, that he holds us up and helps us and forgives us. Remember this and never forget it, even if at times it seems that everything around you is collapsing. In fact, nothing is collapsing, because God doesn't lose battles. Elsewhere he'd say the type of joy to which we're called is not the kind we might call physiological good spirits, the happiness of a dog that has just been rescued by a mercy sister. It's something more. It's a supernatural happiness that comes from the abandonment of everything and the abandonment of ourselves into the loving arms of our Father. Cardinal Vantoin once commented, "An orphan who has everything could still be happy, but he will not know the same happiness enjoyed by a child with parents. However poor, a child who experiences this type of love will be a happy child." Then realize that we are called to be the happiest of children, because we are children of God the Father and children of Mary. So the first source of our joy comes from our real identity as God's beloved sons and daughters. And I am convinced that there are a lot of psychological reasons for depression out there, neurotransmitter issues, all the rest of it. There are some memories that can hurt us at the same time and rob us of our joy. There are some physical things that can make it a little bit more difficult for us to be joyful. But at a spiritual level, it's almost always diagnosed as a lack of a real sense of divine filiation, that we're really loved by God. So if you see it in anybody else, that they're not really start here. Start here. Because most often you're going to be right. Second source of joy, Cardinal Dolan said, is the conviction of God's indwelling in us through the gift of sanctifying grace, which is something that flows from the conviction of God's love. That God really dwells within us. God dwells within us. Regardless of whatever is happening on the outside, eternal King of Kings, came within us today. The one who created all the heavens and the earth, the one who saved the human race, dwells within us. That God doesn't just love us from the outside, but lives in us, loving us from the inside. As long as we don't give him an eviction notice through mortal sin, he's never going to leave us. But then even when we do that, we still have a chance to be totally restored to the way things ought to be through a good confession, which is why heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner. Because God wants that joy too. God wants the joy of living within us. All the sacraments are means for this joy to grow. But a lot of times if we just treat the sacraments as rituals rather than real encounters with a God who doesn't just draw near, but is a God with us, within us, saving us, we're probably not going to be as joyful as God wants. St. Jose Maria said, if you lack joy, think there must be an obstacle between God and me, and you'll seldom be wrong. To remove those obstacles, to allow God to do what he wants to do on the inside, that's going to lead us to joy. Third thing Cardinal Dolan points out, source of joy, is a trust and hope in God's providence. That no matter what's happening, God's in charge. God loves us. He's within us. He's conquered sin. He's defeated Satan. He's overcome even death. We heard on Sunday, you all remember what the second reading was on Sunday, right? Because you heard it on very good soil and it's already changed your life at least 30 ways. We won't get up to 100 because why would we exaggerate it? 30 ways in 3 days, right? That's no big deal. What was the second reading again on Sunday? Who read it? Yes, it is. Romans 8. Excellent. 31 to 39. Let's let it rip. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor present things nor future things, nor anything else in all creation will be enough to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything works out for the good for those who love God. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, leading us to cry out, Abba, Father. All of it is all part of a whole. That's the consequence of life according to the Spirit in the 8th chapter. Nothing can separate us, neither death nor life nor anything else in all of creation. And if that's true, how can anything extinguish our joy? Even if from a human point of view things are desperate, we can be profoundly joyful if we trust in God and His love. Third source. Fourth source, that Cardinal Dolan describes as prayer, which is how we put our trust in God's providence into action. Remember what Jesus said. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. St. Paul tells us, present your needs to God in every form of prayer and petitions full of gratitude. Don't worry about anything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray for the fruit of joy, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll get it. Even the ability to approach God is itself a source of joy. Last thing he mentions is the communion of saints is a source of joy. We're surrounded by this awesome cloud of witnesses cheering us on to victory, interceding for us, helping us, wanting us to become one of their member, that we're not alone. St. Jose Maria said, someone wrote to me, when you have to be on your own, you can notice clearly the help of your brothers. Now, when it comes to my mind that I have to put up with everything all alone. I often think that if it weren't for the company we keep from afar, the Holy Communion of Saints, I wouldn't be able to preserve this optimism that fills my heart. I always had a deep sense that he was surrounded by the Communion of Saints. He was never doing anything alone. We could add, there are also the angels there. We've always got our guardian angel with us. And there's a pious tradition which I totally believe in, from personal experience, that priests have a ministerial archangel to help out with all of what they're doing. And so whenever I'm having a conversation with anybody, I know it's at least starting out at 4-1. My guardian angel, that person's guardian angel, and my ministerial archangel, and I like those odds. Really do. When I come out so intimidated to be preaching conferences to the Religious Sisters of Mercy of Alma, I recognize there's 13 people on this side. So it's not so scary. So, you know, as Maria says, not just about the saints, but about human, but we can relate it to both areas. Don't forget that sometimes one needs to have smiling faces around. It's important for us to recognize that the saints are with us, smiling. Not ashamed of us, smiling, cheering us on, knowing that some of the times we're going to fall, but cheering us on to get up. Okay, let's look at what can rob us of joy. First is sadness or moodiness. Blessed Mother Teresa has a lot to say about sadness to her sisters. One of the cool things that I had a chance to do was to get all their internal publications with long quotations from Mother Teresa when I was preaching a lot of their retreats, and it's just a gold mine. Sadness is an obstacle, she says, to holiness and an opening to the evil one. Moodiness, Mother Teresa said. Be really frightened of it, as if you're frightened of the devil, because it's giving deliberately into sin. She says, one of the best safeguards against temptation, every temptation, is joy, because the devil is a carrier of dust and dirt. He uses every chance to throw what he has at us. A joyful heart knows how to protect himself from such dirt. And Jesus can take possession of our soul only if it surrenders itself joyfully. She quoted St. Teresa of Avila, a saint who is sad is a sad saint. And she commented that St. Teresa was worried about her sisters only when she saw any of them lose their joy. That's when she would get scared about her sisters, when they didn't have that joy. Everything else, she knew, if they were suffering physically or anything else, that they'd be okay, because they were uniting that with Jesus, if you would see that joy. But if there wasn't the joy, if there was the anxiety, if there was the sadness, if there was the moodiness, that's when the presence of God hadn't come into that part of that sister's life. Mother would say that sadness is a great scandal. Listen to this, isn't it? Sadness is like gangrene that eats to the very bone. Sad religions, are the greatest stumbling blocks to vocation, because young people, like God, love a cheerful giver. Are we giving cheerfully over to the Lord? Do we recognize that sadness is a gangrene of the soul? She would say that sadness leads to lukewarmness, to that tepidity that causes us to be vomited from the Lord's mouth. This moodiness, this heaviness, this sadness is a very easy way to tepidity, she said, which is the mother of all evil. If you want to break poverty, chastity, obedience, be tepid. But if you're cheerful, have no fear of tepidity. Joy shines in the eyes, comes out in the speech and walk. You can't keep it in, for it bubbles out. When people see the habitual happiness in your eyes, it'll make them realize that they too are beloved children of God. Mother said that sadness harms the apostolate, and particularly the apostolate with the poor. Joy is a characteristic sign of a Christian, particularly of a missionary of charity. An MC who doesn't have joy is not worthy of the name. Our poor people suffer much, and unless we go with joy, we can't help them. will make them more miserable. If you're moody because you're sick, maybe physically, well then don't go out, because you won't be able to give Christ. We shouldn't give in to sadness even when things go badly. Cardinal Vantoin said, "How is it that you feel discouraged if you're working for God? The more difficult things are, the happier you should be. Just as John and Peter were when they were flogged at the hands of the Sanhedrin. So they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to be dishonored for the sake of the name. Or like Paul, 'I'm wonderfully encouraged, and despite all our afflictions, I am brimming over with joy.'" St. Jose Maria said, "If things go well, rejoice, blessing God who makes them prosper. And if they go badly, rejoice, blessing God who allows us to share in the cross's sweetness." What happens, though, when we're sad? And it's going to happen. We're going to be sad. What should we do? Cardinal Vantoin says we should pray ourselves out of it. How can you rid yourself of sadness? He says, pray. And why pray? Because in prayer you meet the Lord, just as Mary Magdalene met him while she searched for his body, or as the two disciples met him on the road to Emmaus when they soon forgot their grief and distress. When we're sad, we go straight to the Lord. St. Jose Maria, "You asked me to suggest a cure for your sadness. I'll give you a prescription from an expert advisor, the Apostle St. James. Tristatur aliquis vestrum? Are any of you sad? Oret." He should pray. Try it, St. Jose Maria says, and you'll see. Okay. So sadness is the first. Let's look at the others. Cardinal Dolan says, self-pity can rob us of our joy. We start feeling bad for ourselves, and that just starts to build on itself. Autophagy, I call it. Start eating ourselves alive. We think of ourselves as martyrs. We see glasses almost empty rather than as blessings from God. Self-pity puts us first, whereas we should always be third. God one, others second. St. Jose Maria, "It's all too easy for us to say, 'I'm useless. Nothing turns out ever right for me or for us.' Apart from not being true, that pessimism masks a great deal of laziness. There are things you do well, things you do badly. Fill yourself with joy and with hope on account of the former, and face up to the latter without losing heart in order to put things right. They'll work out." It says elsewhere, "You don't feel like doing anything, and there's nothing you look forward to. It's like a dark cloud. Showers of sadness fall, and you experience a strong sensation of being hemmed in. And to crown it all, a despondency sets in, which grows out of a more or less objective fact that you've been struggling for so many years. You're still so far behind, so far. All this is necessary. God has things in hand. In order to gain the Gaudium Compace, the joy with peace, it's part of the prayer that a priest will say before Mass, right? True peace and joy, we have to add to the conviction of our divine filiation, which fills us with optimism, the acknowledgement of our own personal weakness, that God can still do great things in us. Got to cut out self-pity. Or another form of self-pity, we could say, would be false humility. I'm not really good for anything. I really can't do it. We're never going to be joyful that way. What about those things? Let's just say we're tone deaf and we can't sing. How can we approach that? With a certain cheerfulness that comes from the fact that God must be laughing in a full-scale guffaw when he listens to us sing. you know, we don't have to be perfectionists about this type of stuff. Second thing Cardinal Dolan mentions that robs us of our joy is worry. The reality is we often have plenty to worry about. You know, especially when we're in charge. How are we going to pay the bill? How are we going to help out that person who needs it? I mean, there's plenty to worry about at one level. Yet, the Lord Jesus himself tells us not to worry. No matter how much we recognize God loves us, we still worry. Cardinal Dolan says that for those of us with the vow of poverty, this vow should help us with these worries. Because we go spiritually poor with open hands, wanting God to open his hands and fill them. He says that worry is a sin against faith because God told us not to worry. It's a sin against hope and God's providence. He reminds us that we don't have the weight of the world on our shoulders, but some of the times we carry that weight around and it crushes us. So happy. It's one of the greatest lines from the lives of the saints that have had an enormous impact on me, and so I was so happy that Father Angelo Roncalli was canonized on Divine Mercy Sunday. He was obviously very contagiously joyful. Somebody asked him once, "What do you do? You've got the weight of the problems of the entire church on your shoulders. There could be a nuclear catastrophe on your watch. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. There's all type of controversy after he had announced that he was calling the Second Vatican Council, and lots of people were trying to hijack in one direction and everything else. It was nasty. He had the situations of nuns in Africa who were suffering like crazy. All of it weighing on him. You probably know, if you haven't heard it, I hope you'll never forget it, but he used to get his very rotund frame down on his prie dieu at night and it would say, "Signore, la vostra chiesa vado dormire." Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. It was one of the reasons for his joy. He had an ability to throw his cares on the Lord. Sometimes we just have to delegate things to Jesus. I mean, when I got to my present assignment, there was like a whole string of things. I didn't even know where to begin. I could only do so much, but everything played into everything else. So one morning in prayer, I just was looking at Jesus in the monstrance in my chapel, and I said, "Okay, Jesus, you assign me here, and I can't do it. So I'd like you to solve this one today. Show yourself trustworthy in little things, and I'll give you a bigger one." And it was done.
Wow.
Totally resolved. Somebody called up that day and took on that. So that during the afternoon when I went back to him, I gave him B. And he handled B. And then I gave him C. And it might sound like a good story, but it's true. I was trying to do it all with my own finite powers and being crushed underneath the weight. I started, rather than saying, "I'm going to bed," I just started to say, "I'm giving it to you, Lord. It's your church. It's your parish. These are your people. You fix it." And he came through. So he continues to get bigger and bigger things. You know, it's a real source of joy when you're able, when you've got nobody else on a staff to whom to delegate, to just let him who's got all of eternity to work on these things in time. Third thing that Cardinal Dolan describes is that can rob us of joy is when we place our happiness in anything other than God. This is really important because whenever we place our happiness in anything other than God, even if we get that thing, we're not going to be happy. We might have pleasure for a while, but we're not really going to be happy. You know, if you put your hope in Peyton Manning's finally leading the Denver Broncos to the World Series this year, sister, even if it were to happen, which it isn't, because Darrell Revis is going to pick him off at least twice in the AFC Championship in January. But even if that were to happen, it's short-lived. I know, because in New England we've won 3 championships. And so, okay. Back to Cardinal Dole. Joy doesn't depend on acclaim, advancement, promotion, recognition, fame, prestige, power, money, anything. Joy depends on God and on His love. If we seek joy anywhere else, we're building our lives on sand. If we're told we can't do something we want to do, then we'll lose our joy. Because our hearts were not really in God and in His will, but in our own. Cardinal Dolan stresses that joy is not the same thing as pleasure. Pleasure actually may be in our power. Joy isn't. As C.S. Lewis likes to say, anyone who's tasted joy would never exchange it for all the pleasures in the world. Fourth and last thing that can rob us of our joy, Cardinal Dolan says, is... Can you finish that sentence, by the way? What has he missed?
Envy.
Okay, you're close. You're at the root of the behavior he's going to describe. But what would be the behavior that would flow out of envy?
Attraction.
It's in the genre.
Possessiveness?
That's not where he's going. Okay, where some of the times I do that with younger classes, and then all of a sudden I start to get to the stories about the dog who didn't have breakfast. Or so we're just going to stop it right there. Okay, he says the fourth behavior is complaining, which obviously will flow from envy. And this is very common among priests and religious. Some of us would have complained about the menu at the Last Supper. The grass is always greener over there. Why can't I be given that same circumstance? Because we don't really look at the cross as a blessing. A lot of the times the biggest complaining comes from those who aren't totally committed. You know, Cardinal Dolan says, some of us are on the playing field, others are criticizing from the stands. If we're in the first group, those who are actually doing the work, we should be prepared for criticism from those in group two. But that shouldn't rob us of our joy if our joy involves following Jesus carrying the cross. St. Jose Maria, with regard to the negative image of that, says, I am every day more convinced that happiness in heaven is for those who know how to be happy on earth. That eternal joy comes from those who are capable of being joyful here. So those are some sort of very practical thoughts about how to grow in the sources of joy. Again, we can never control it. But when we put ourselves in those contexts, with those types of attitudes, with those types of behaviors, joy will often come as a fruit. But also the behaviors that will stifle joy. Let's get to Pope Paul VI. So during the Jubilee year of 1975, he wanted to help the entire people of God experience true jubilee, true joy that God wants to give us in every age. But he also recognized that there was a special need for it because there were huge social problems, huge issues within the church, and he wanted to help us ponder precisely those fonts that can lead us, even in the midst of those travails, not to lose the Lord and the fruit of joy that comes. So May 9, 1975, he wrote this apostolic exhortation, Gaudete in Domino, taken, of course, from St. Paul's Rejoice in the Lord Always, again I say, rejoice that we hear Gaudete Sunday. There are seven parts in that document. I'm not going to focus on all seven. But the need for joy in all people's hearts is where it begins, that we're made for joy. Second, the announcement of Christian joy in the Old Testament, that you could look at the entire Old Testament as foretelling the joy that's supposed to come in the New. What joy is in the New Testament, specifically in the New Covenant incarnate, who is Jesus. That, I think, is the most beautiful section of this document, which we're going to spend most of our time on. Joy in the hearts of the saints, part four. Joy for all people, including, that's our mission, to bring joy to everybody. Joy and hope in the hearts of the young, which is a particular concern for Pope Paul VI because there was so much cynicism. The joy of the pilgrim in the Jubilee year, that there are certain times where we should be more joyful, certain seasons we should be more joyful. And then he gets to his conclusion. But we're going to focus fundamentally on Jesus' joy and what we can learn from it. But I want to set a couple of the scenes. First, about the importance of joy for everyone and how they need to hear that tune of Christian joy always. He said, Christian joy is a sort of hymn to God's joy that we as the church are called to utter so that it may awaken and echo in the whole world and first of all throughout the church. We need to turn to God and ask Him to pour His divine joy into our hearts, together with the love of which it is the fruit by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It says that there's a need for joy in everyone's heart. As everyone knows, Paul VI writes, there are several degrees of happiness. Its most noble expression is joy, or happiness in the strict sense, when man on the level of his higher faculties finds his peace and satisfaction in the possession of a known and loved good, precisely God, the greatest and supreme good of all. Man experiences joy when he finds himself in harmony with nature, especially in the encounter, sharing, communion with others. All the more does he know spiritual joy or happiness when his spirit enters into possession of God, known and loved as the supreme and immutable good. So again, when our heart is set on the right treasure and we discover that treasure, we can't help but be joyful. So Jesus gave us a couple parables about that a couple weeks ago, right? When our heart's set on that pearl of precious price, we can't help but be joyful. On that buried treasure, rejoice with me. On the finding of the lost sheep, the lost coin. The lost son. But we can't ignore, Paul VI says, that joy is always imperfect, fragile, and threatened. That here in this world there's no perfect happiness. We've got to work on it. We've got to protect it. And this feels particularly acute today. Why? Pope Francis will pick this up in Evangelii Gaudium. Technological society has succeeded in multiplying opportunities for pleasure, but it has great difficulty in generating joy. For joy comes from another source. It's spiritual. Money, comfort, hygiene, material security are often lacking, and yet boredom, depression, and sadness unhappily remain the lot of many. Artificial paradises aren't going to bring us joy. We think, because of our industrial success, that we should be able to mass-produce joy. We can't. The situation, nevertheless, can't hinder us from speaking about joy and hoping for it. It is indeed in the midst of great distress that our fellow men need to know joy, to hear the song of joy being sung by the church. We can't neglect this fundamental duty of love of neighbor, which is to bring our neighbor the joy that God has first given us. It says we have to be patient in this task, though. A patient effort to teach people or teach them once more how to savor in a simple way the many human joys that the Creator places in our path. If we're ever going to have them exceed to supernatural joy, we've got to start with joy over what we already have. What's that? The elating joy of existence and of life. The joy of chaste and sanctified love. The peaceful joy of nature and silence. The sometimes austere joy of work well done. The joy and satisfaction of duty performed. The transparent joy of purity, service, and sharing. The demanding joy of sacrifice. The Christian will be able to purify, complete, and sublimate these joys. He'll not be able to disdain them. Christian joy presupposes a person capable of natural joy. These natural joys were often used by Christ as a starting point when he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Right? So many of his parables start with those simple natural joys. I think sometimes for us in the priesthood and religious life, we lose those real natural joys, which can complicate our not only our supernatural joy, but our capacity to really radiate joy to others. Do we like a good hike? Can we share that joy with somebody else? Do we derive joy from listening to Bach or Palestrina or Guns N' Roses? No, just kidding. just kidding. You know, you know, to be able to start there as Jesus did, as Jesus himself did, it's key for us to be able to evangelize. What we've got to admit, he says, and confront, is in modern times, nature has been desacralized. That one of the reasons why so many people can't find joy in the ordinary things that should make us joyful in life is because it's been severed from its connection to God. The reason why natural things can make us joyful and not just please us is because we recognize that they're signs of something for which we're made. And when that sign value has been disconnected, we might be able to have momentary pleasure, but we won't be able to have joy. You know, this is something that the people in the world get. Summit Dominicans, which I help out a lot in New Jersey, Cloister Dominican nuns, well, Summit music hymnal that you use, right? They put out a few videos of just life within so that people can see it. Tobogganing in the backyard in a snowstorm. You know, you see all the sort of comments on it, just in the simple thing of a bunch of sisters in their work habits taking toboggan rides in the back of the monastery, and how happy they are in doing it. And you just watch these people say, I can't believe how much fun they're having. Because there hasn't been that dissociation between something when you're truly childlike, we would have all enjoyed once upon a time, but now we have often severed that connection. We've given in to that desacralization of the ordinary. Little things, little bit of wine. Somebody's constantly drinking wine. A lot of the times they won't have the same joy as someone who has wine 3 or 4 times a year. They're really going to perceive much more joy from that glass than others would, because again, it's become so routine. It's become desacralized. That's what Paul VI is saying. That desacralization leads to a sadness, a darkness. The second section, it talks about joy in the Old Testament, how it's all pointing toward Christian joy. I'm going to totally skip it. Then it gets to joy in the New Testament, and how Jesus wants to give us that consolation of joy. He wants to comfort his people with that joy. Describes the great joy announced by the angel on Christmas night is truly for all the people. Paul VI gives a very interesting comment about the joyful mysteries of the Rosary and whether they do what they're supposed to. He says, whenever we say the rosary, the joyful mysteries place us once more before the inexpressible event that is the center and summit of history, the coming on earth of Emmanuel, God with us. But do we really enter into that great joy? Do we see the joy in each of the mysteries? Does it become our own when we pray the Angelus 3 times a day? Most joyful moment in the entire history of the world. Is it just a routine practice, just one duty? Or is it something that gets us to stop in our tracks and enter into the fulfillment of all the hope for joy of Old Testament time? Here comes the big part. Paul VI says, let us now pause to contemplate the person of Jesus during his earthly life. In his humanity, he experienced our joys. He's manifestly known, appreciated, and celebrated a whole range of human joys, those simple daily joys within the reach of everyone. The depth of his interior life didn't blunt his concrete attitude or sensitivity. He admires the birds of heaven, the lilies of the field. He immediately grasps God's attitude toward creation at the dawn of history. He willingly extols the joy of the sower and the harvester, the joy of the man who finds a hidden treasure, the joy of the shepherd who recovers his sheep, or of the woman who finds her lost coin, the joy of those invited to a feast, the joy of a marriage celebration, the joy of a father who embraces his son returning from a prodigal life, the joy of the woman who has just brought a child into the world. For Jesus, these joys are real, because for him they're signs of the spiritual joys of God's kingdom, the joy of people who enter this kingdom, return there, or work there, but the joy of the Father welcomes them. And for his part, Jesus himself manifests his satisfaction and tenderness when he meets children wishing to approach him, a rich young man who is faithful and wants to do more, friends who open their home to him like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. His joy is above all to see the word accepted, the possessed delivered, a sinful woman or a publican like Zacchaeus converted, a widow taking from her poverty and giving. He even exults with joy when he states that the little ones have the revelation of the kingdom which remains hidden from the wise and clever. Yes, because Christ was a man like us in all things but sin, he accepted and experienced affective and spiritual joys as a gift from his Father. And he didn't rest until to the poor he proclaimed the good news of salvation, and to those in sorrow, joy. And Paul VI focuses on the connection between Jesus' joy and thanksgiving. For the Christians, as for Jesus, it's a question of living a thanksgiving to the Father in the human joys that the Creator gives us. But he goes on. It's necessary here below to understand properly the secret of the unfathomable joy that dwells in Jesus and which is special to him. What is that secret? The Gospel of St. John lifts the veil. If Jesus radiates such peace, assurance, happiness, availability, joy, it's by reason of the inexpressible love by which he knows that he is loved by the Father. When he's baptized on the banks of the Jordan, this love, which is present from the first moment of his incarnation, is manifested. It's again given to us today on the Transfiguration. This certitude that he was the beloved Son of the Father, that his Father's favor rested on him, is inseparable from his consciousness. It's a presence that never leaves him alone. It's an intimate knowledge that fills him. The Father knows me and I know the Father. All I have is his and all he has is mine. I love the Father. I'm doing exactly what the Father told me. That his will was to do what is pleasing to the Father. That was his food and drink. His availability goes even to the gift of his human life. His confidence goes even to the certitude of taking it up again. In this sense, Jesus rejoices to go to the Father. For Jesus, it's not a question of passing awareness. It's the reverberation in his human consciousness of the love that he has always known as God in the bosom of the Father. The Father is seen as one, as the one who gives himself to the Son without reserve and without ceasing in a burst of joyful generosity. And the Son is seen as he who gives himself in the same way to the Father, in a burst of joyful gratitude in the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. And then he flips it to us. The disciples and all those who believe in Christ are called to share this joy. Jesus wishes us to have that joy and have it in its fullness. This joy of living in God's love begins here and now. It's the joy of the kingdom. But it's granted on a steep road that requires a total confidence in the Father and the Son and a preference given to the kingdom. The message of Jesus promises above all joy. But it's a demanding joy. Doesn't it begin with the Beatitudes? We're going to have the joy. It begins right there in the Beatitudes. That's why so many don't have joy today. The world thinks in order to be full of joy, you've got to be rich. Jesus says, nope, spiritually poor. That you've got to be the life of the party. You've got to be a comedian. Jesus says you've got to be so sensitive to others that you mourn, especially when they're separated from the Lord. That you've got to be strong, finish fights that others start, be able to pulverize people in such a way that they'll never ever dare cross you again. Jesus says, no, blessed are you when you're meek, when you're a peacemaker. The world says you're only going to be happy if you have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. Jesus says, no, you've got to be pure of heart. The world says that you're going to be full of joy when you're elected Miss Congeniality or the most joyful in your senior graduating class. And Jesus says, no, you'll be joyful when people persecute you on account of me. Two totally different paths. The path of real joy, the path of the Beatitudes, is narrow and few are on it. The path to the absence of joy is broad and there are many on it. We just need to face that. It's a demanding joy. It begins with the Beatitudes. If we're going to have Jesus' joy, we need to accept death at the hand of the wicked. Death on a cross. It remains that here below, the joy of the kingdom brought to realization can only spring from the simultaneous celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection. That just doesn't mean celebrate in the sacred triduum. It means entering into. This is the paradox of the Christian condition that sheds particular light on that of the human condition. Neither trials nor sufferings have been eliminated from the world, but they take on new meaning in the certainty of sharing in the redemption wrought by the Lord and of sharing His glory. This is why the Christian, though subject to the difficulties of human life, is not reduced to groping for the way. He doesn't see even in death the end of his hope. So what the prophet foretold comes about. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep shadow, a light has shone. You've made their gladness greater. You've made their joy increase. That's what we sing about. Exultet iam angelica turba angelorum. That's what we sing. Even our sins are happy. Our sins lead us to joy because they open us up to the unbelievable love of the Redeemer. Paschal joy is not just that of a possible transfiguration. It's the joy of the new presence of the risen Christ dispensing to His own the Holy Spirit so that God may dwell within them. The humble human joys in our life, which are like seeds of a higher reality, are transfigured by Christ in the Paschal mystery. Here below, this joy will always include, to a certain extent, the painful trial of a woman in travail and a certain apparent abandonment at times, like that of the orphan. There will be tears, there will be lamentation, while the world parades its gloating satisfaction. But the disciples' sadness, which is according to God, not according to the world, will be promptly changed into a spiritual joy that no one will be able to take away. Such is the situation of Christian existence, he says, and especially of the apostolic life. There are going to be hardships, there are going to be failures, there are going to be things that are contradictory. But when we do all of this under the standard of Paschal sacrifice, going through love to death, through death to life, we will find that joy. The condition of the Christian, above all the apostle, who must become the model for the flock and associate himself with the Redeemer's passion, is now charted out. The apostolic life corresponds to the gospel law of Christian blessedness, in continuity with the destiny of the prophets. Happy are you when people abuse you or persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. He says, this is what we see in the lives of the saints. And he goes through several. Virgin Mary, talked about that with the help of the document this morning. After Mary, talks about the martyrs. Teach us how to be joyful even in the midst of suffering. Then he names three particular saints who are spiritual masters of joy that he calls the whole church to ponder. Whom do you think they'd be? Good guess. He wasn't one of the ones chosen, but he could have been. Bingo. Got one, so somebody's leading. Who else? No, could have been. Another one's pretty easy. The third one's hard. Ding, ding. That's the first one that he says. St. Francis. What did he say about St. Francis? He's got an attractive, very attractive message of joy in his poverty. In the most extreme abnegation, half blind, he was able to chant the unforgettable canticle of the creatures, praise of brother the son of all nature, which had become transparent for him and like a pure mirror of God's glory. He could even express joy at the arrival of our sister, bodily death. St. Therese, she finds joy in the abandonment and in the hands of a God to whom she entrusts her littleness. She found perfect joy in being a petite fleur, just a little flower, not in the envy that she wasn't a big rose. Third one is harder, but August 14th. Yeah. Which was a surprise, right? That he's here. Then how can one fail to recall the luminous figure and example of, for our generation of, at the time, Blessed Maximilian Kolbe? In the most tragic trials which have bloodied our age, he offered himself voluntarily to death in order to save an unknown brother. And the witnesses report that his interior peace, serenity, and joy somehow transformed that place of suffering, which was usually like an image of hell, into the antechamber of eternal life, both for his unfortunate companions and for himself. And he says, one of the things we need to do is unite our joy to the Eucharist. He says, in the life of the Church's sons and daughters, this sharing in the joy of the Lord can't be dissociated from the celebration of the Eucharistic mystery, in which they're nourished with God's body and blood. For being thus sustained like travelers on the road to eternity, they receive sacramentally the first fruits of eschatological joy. So as we prepare for adoring the Lord, let us ask for that down payment, that embryonic placing within us, that eschatological joy that will grow so that we're able to sing joyfully and rejoice always with all the saints. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Cause of our joy.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.